Jesus, sweet Jesus. Oh Lord, we don't want to just know about you. We want to get to know you. Lord, we want to be an abiding people. We don't desire a work of the flesh, Lord. We want to see a dynamic work of the Spirit. I pray, Father, that the works that you allow us to do and that you do through us, Lord, we would be a people that would give you glory first, pointing to you and representing you and not being a group that would be puffed up just by knowledge, knowing stuff about you. We grow in maturity. Therefore, we grow in grace. I ask Jesus you would just minister to us in a wonderful and simple, dynamic way, individually, but also corporately. We would be definitely different, Lord, because you touched us. You sat with us. You ministered to us. In your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to Titus chapter 2, please, and we are going to finish it today. We'll be picking it up in verse 7 and going through verse 15. But I think I'm just going to read the whole chapter anyway. It's only 15 verses, so please bear with me. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after first or second observation, knowing that such a man is warped, sinning, and being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you and Tychicus, and be diligent to come to you would not believe how much I practice these words, by the way. Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenos, the lawyer Apollos, on a journey with haste that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. One thing that I want us to just kind of ponder upon before we begin is, as we have been making our way through this short letter that Paul sent Titus in regards to just some points of reference and how he needs to go about his business in pastoring this church in this real hard area, one of the overriding themes for us has just been responsibility. Responsibility. How many of you guys, when you had kids, you tried to teach your kids responsibility? It's like a major theme in your life, all the way through life. You don't really hold down a job unless you're responsible. You don't really maintain relations with people unless you're responsible. In other words, it's up to you to act responsible. Take things serious. Responsibility means what? Following through. You know, even Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so as we've been looking at this, it's kind of a weighty little epistle, by the way. The responsibility for the Christian, the new creation, the redeemed person, the weightiness of responsibility, godliness, representing Christ in a real impactful manner to a dying world, a fallen world. That's why when we hit chapter 1, leadership had to be a certain way. with men with godly character. The church is not a business. If it was a business, we would all be fired, by the way. It's God's bride. And He takes great delight in His bride. And so it's a spiritual institution where He is the head. And for those in leadership, they're just under shepherds taking their lead from the head shepherd and what he wants to do. But it's hard to take the lead from someone if our character is just not what it needs to be. And so as we made our way into chapter 2 and chapter 3, really it's believers how they should adorn the doctrine of grace they received, which was godliness and good works. We looked at what the godly older man looks like, what the godly older woman looks like, what the godly young woman, the godly young man, the godly employee. I mean, he hit every facet of life and where we're supposed to be representing our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us may have been a little overwhelmed, and maybe that's the first time we actually thought about the responsibility that in which we have. Now, if you want to take that just a little bit farther, and a little bit more weighty, think about the responsibility in which we have in our generation right now. For those who are not raising kids right now, you have no idea what it's like raising kids right now. You're not facing the stuff that Margaret and I are facing. And I'm not saying that braggadocious and like, oh, you know, hey, we're in a different... I'm just stating some facts. The things that my kids are going to be engaged from this culture, I didn't have to deal with. And so when we look at these things, I pray that we would understand the privilege we have been given if indeed Jesus could be coming back very soon. All that's weighty. If you really, I mean, it's weighty. If it's not weighing on you a little bit, get with the Lord. But here's the good news. As we have been learning, the weightiness, the responsibility is really not hinged on us. It's God's grace. The fact that in His grace we're saved today. The fact in His grace that we continue to walk with Him. We get the Holy Spirit. We get sealed with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can operate in the Spirit. The fact that He gives us what we need to swim upstream and be what we need to be. He says we're to be good citizens, is what we learned last week, and a Christian should be a good citizen. They shouldn't be breaking the law and doing this and doing that and bucking authority. They should be folks that know how to humbly operate under authority, because there's always going to be authority. I don't care if you go to Walmart, to Sonic, your job. You go into the government of authority here in Longview and then further to the government in our nation. But we also know that's always balanced out by what do the Scriptures say? If the authority is asking us to sin, we got to make a choice and we got to make a stand. Hence, there are martyrs. Hence, there are people in prison right now for their faith. And they're not just people, they're our brothers and sisters. We've had a gravy train, so to speak, here in this country for now. But we may not, if we're really serious about the Lord. It may cost us one day. Last week we learned, remember who you are because of Jesus. We says, but the kindness of the love of the Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing, the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Savior. I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray we'd really get this. You're a new creation. Don't ever say, I'm just this way. There's a choice. We don't have to be that way. I know how I am in my flesh. I don't want to be that way. You know, there's a book that came out several years ago. It's called The Better You. I don't want to be a better me. What, better at being a jerk? I mean, I don't want to be that. Better at getting in people's grill? I don't want to be that. Better at getting irritated, driving behind someone that's slow? I don't want to be that. I want to be a little Jesus. I'm already little. New creation. And see, remember, and this is the last time I'll bring this up because we're about to just check out of here. We're going to move on. He was ministering to the always bunch. They're this and they're that. I mean, this is who they are. No, they're not. Because you know what? They came to a place one day where the gospel opened up to them in a dynamic way, and they came to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then guess what? They got ushered in a part of His body, His bride, His child. A new creation, washed. A new creation. To continue on, and it's all based upon His grace. And our walk with the Lord is based upon His grace. An old Puritan said this, "Soar back through all your experiences and think how the Lord has led you in the wildernesses and has fed you and clothed you every day. How God has borne with your ill manners and put up with your murmurings and your longings after the sensual pleasures of Egypt." I've got to ask you a question. How many times have you looked back at Egypt? Oh, they got onions. They got this. Oh, look at my poor lot in life right now. I had it so much better when I was unsaved. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Did the Israelites have it much better when they were in Egypt? No, they did not. And we look at God's grace in our life right now and the fact that He called us out of Egypt and He's leading us on. Despite our stiff-neckedness a lot of times. He's so patient with us. Point being, friends, we're not these folks anymore. For ourselves, we're once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Flesh. Sinful nature. If you want to just one word to describe the sinful nature, rebellion. Pride. That's it. But because of Jesus and by Jesus, we are a new creation. But when His kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if maybe you've even connected with this short little letter as we've been looking and dissecting. And I pray that the Lord's been doing surgery on all of our hearts and we've come to some type of evaluation. What are you passionate about? Really, what are you passionate about? I was talking with Fred, and then I'm going to continue on. I was talking with Fred about tough, fake tough guys. You know what fake tough guys are? They're the guys that are always talking about how they're going to beat this person up and do this and do that. But if you ever were to really front them out, they're not going to do anything. Real tough guys? They don't really talk about it. At least the ones I've been around. And I think a lot of times, unfortunately, within the culture we're in, we've got these fake, tough Christians. Instead of just the authentic, I'm loving Jesus, I'm walking with Jesus, and you know what? This world doesn't really have that big of a hold on me. And why should it? Because it just keeps getting better with Jesus. Look at verse 7 and 8. We have a grand future ahead of us, and the future before us should impact the present tense of the lives we have been given. Paul would go on to say that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Our future is secure because of the grace of God. Who's freaking out about the future, by the way? Our future is secure if you're saved today. Are you anxious? Are you fretting? Are you worried out of what's going to happen in November? I mean, this is the weirdest it's ever been, really, if you want to talk about an election year. I mean, who would have, you know what? Who would have thought this? Now, you take a time machine back to 1983. You probably don't remember this, but there was a football league that was in competition with the NFL. It was the USFL, I believe, and they played in the spring. And one of the central key figures in that league was Donald Trump. And he was young then, and he was running and gunning, and he was a little different form of who he is now. And most people blame him for why it didn't succeed. And then you go to the fact this guy had a reality show, okay, where he'd get people and you're going to work for him, and then your job. I never watched it, by the way. But you don't have to watch stuff these days to figure out what's on TV or what's not. And now here's this guy. I mean, really, anybody become president now. They used to. It's like, no, not anybody can become president. But man, he could possibly become president. Why? Well, if the Lord wants him to be there, that's the number one reason. But anyway, at the end of the day, back to the original point, you look ahead because there's a lot of people hoping on this election. Because they've had 8 years of this other administration and they're not very happy about different things and different changes. You look ahead and you look at the future and you're concerned with this and concerned with that. You could be pretty hopeless. See, for us, we know that there's going to be a new kingdom ushered in one day. For us, if we're saved today, and we know that if we take our last breath today, we're going to be ushered into the presence of Christ. Or, better yet, guess what? If you're dreading going to work tomorrow, maybe you're dreading taking your test tomorrow, I don't know what you might be dreading. I mean, maybe you're going to have to take defensive driving. Maybe you're dreading going to Walmart. Maybe you're dreading going to Kroger. Matter of fact, maybe you're even dreading just going across town after church today. I have no idea if you're dreading anything. But Jesus could come back. See, our future's secure. So why do we feel so unhinged a lot of times? That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God reckons us by a righteous act into His amazing grace. We become heirs of all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Everything that is included in being with Christ, like Him, for all eternity is our hope. Think about that for a moment. Can anybody in here really change their financial status? Is anybody going to be a millionaire 5 minutes from now? Can you do? Can anybody in here change the status of their age right now? Anybody? I can't. Do we realize that one day we are going to be co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ? That's a future to get excited about, people. If you're getting excited about the next promotion or you're getting excited about the next whatever, I want you to understand something. It's going to be a disappointment. It's going to be not very fulfilling. It's going to come and it's going to go, and all it's going to be is an experience. What we have coming one day is beyond what we can comprehend and ratchet down with our little feeble minds. Because for us, this is all we've ever known. But there's ushering in a new age, a new time, and we're going to be tasked with different responsibilities in this new kingdom. But the new responsibilities are going to be hinged upon what are we doing now? With what God's given us to do. And a lot of times what happens is we weigh the importance of what God has given us to do by comparing it to somebody else and what they're doing. And you know what that breeds a lot of times? Bitterness and not being content with the lane that God has assigned us. And what a lane He has assigned us if indeed, Jesus is going to come back before we go home to be with Him. Dig in. The second question is, are you dug in? Are you duped by what the world has to offer? See, we have been washed. We've been made a new creation in Christ. Justification. It's the gracious act, God, where He declares a believing sinner righteous because of the finished work of Christ. He accredits Christ's righteousness to our account. That sounds awful churchy, doesn't it? Not guilty. You like carrying guilt around? Man, I don't. Not guilty. one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103, and I really love verses 11 through 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us, to those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He's removed our transgressions from us. Man, you get to be a new creation. You get to be clean, and you don't have to carry around guilt from the past. You just think about Paul just for a moment. Just Paul's life. I mean, the more I dig in and the more I see what the Lord did through him, I'm just blown away by this guy. But beyond that, understand what he could possibly had to carry around with him in ministering to the body of Christ. The dude used to kill Christians. You read in Acts how families were being ripped apart. You read in Acts how Saul was like havoc. He was like this wild hog rooting around. You read in the book of Acts where he's standing by with Stephen, who's described as the face like an angel, and he's approving of stoning him. He's watching the clothes. Why is he watching the clothes? You ever kicked a bucket that's full of water? What happens? You get water on you. They're not throwing little bitty rocks, friends. We're talking big stones. Now, you are saved. You're regenerated, and then all of a sudden you're ushered into being the apostle to the Gentiles and to being a major leader within the body of Christ. Can you imagine what it was like for him to show up and maybe minister and see some of the families that before maybe were ripped apart? I don't know about you, but that would kind of weigh on me. It would kind of weigh on me picturing Stephen, who had a face like an angel, being crushed by rocks. He was justified by the cross. He didn't have to carry that around anymore, though he did understand he was the chief of sinners. And that was not bravado. That was a real heart statement. But you know what buffeted that? He understood God's grace. We don't ever want to be a group of people that want to try to continue something on in the flesh. And a lot of times, if you're in a Bible teaching environment, it becomes pretty fleshly because people get puffed up with knowledge and they want to leave out God's grace. He says this, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our hope is not a wish. Our hope is a reality because of the cross of Christ. Our hope is the fact we've become heirs and we've been given eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is securely fastened in our Lord Jesus Christ. I read this earlier this week, Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. Sometimes it helps to go back and read the end of the story. My wife, when I first met her, said she liked to read the end of the book before she read the whole book. I didn't particularly like that. I liked a surprise. But she was concerned maybe she would lose the book or maybe she wouldn't get to finish the book and she wanted to know how it would end. Really? You're thinking that? But anyway, nonetheless, and he showed me a pure water, a river of water of life, clear and crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of nations. Think about that just for a minute. Contemplate it. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, the Lamb, shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Man, that's a pretty cool future. Can you come up with a better future? I want to ask you older folks, early on in life, when you were all revved up and you thought you were going to play in the NFL, I'm speaking figuratively because everybody's got their NFL, what did you think your future looked like and what did you think you'd do with your future? Did it quite turn out that way, did it? I don't think anyone ever does. On our best day, the future that we may have had mapped out at 18 can't compare for the future we have in Christ. So why are you harping on this? I mean, you've been here in verse 7. You've been camped out now for, oh my goodness, a long time. Because I want us to get this. There is nothing that this world has to offer us that should be dissuading us and making us lose our focus of why we're here. You don't keep your job if you don't know why you're at your job. Life becomes radically simple if we understand, hey, I'm here at Joy Global to honor my Lord Jesus. My marriage becomes what it needs to be when I have an understanding, Lord, I'm here to serve you, and part of serving you is, man, I want to bless my wife. I want to bless my children. And hence, I want to be a good neighbor. We become closer as a body when we understand that, you know, I want to bless you because we're yoked up with Jesus. Our secure future should impact the present tense of our lives. And this is a faithful saying. He says, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This reminds us why we've been saved for good works. The only evidence that the unsaved world may see God is in our godly lives. Because there's something radically different about who we are. If you're like the culture, you smell like the culture, you talk like the culture, I got news for you. We're shortchanging the folks around us. They want to see Jesus. Remember, we've been taking a journey on living a life that glorifies God. And Paul says, this is a faithful saying. Are we to understand the preceding section or the regular verse? You know, I think we put this all together. Since you've been saved, since you're a new creation, since God has justified, declared you not guilty, since you've got this eternal hope and this wonderful future, why not? You're different. This should not scare us. It should not bum us out. This should not make us fake it till we make it. You know what verse 8 should do? Simple. Make us want to spend more time with Jesus. Which once again is the key to living a life that brings Him glory. See, when we're yoked up with Jesus, the folks around us will know it. And here's one example. You remember Peter and John. I shared this last week, but I want to just kind of point one thing in here. In Acts 4:13. Remember the elders and the scribes, they bring them before them, they healed somebody, they're talking about Jesus, and they're like, hey, we told you not to do this, and then they kind of put them on a trial and they try to figure them out. And here's what they figured out in verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were untrained, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the point. They've been spending time with Christ. You know how I can tell when I've been spending time with Jesus? I mean, really spending time with Jesus. You know how I can tell? How I treat my family. For some of you, you may not remember what it's like to have a 3-year-old little girl or a 6-year-old little boy. I mean, they have all kinds of energy. 46-year-old man does not have all kinds of energy, I assure you. He's a 46-year-old man. And you come in and they're bouncing off, and your poor wife has been with them all day. And she's wore down. How I react when I open the door says everything I need to know about if I've been spending time with Jesus. If I'm short, curt, not patient, not looking big picture, I don't think I've really been yoked up with the Lord. They've been with Jesus 3 years, but we also read in Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and in prayers. See, their life was about Jesus. Friends, it's hard to be a witness for someone we really don't know. It's kind of like the 5-minute devotion life. I think that's nothing more than checking off a list. I want to ask you a question. You ever heard about the five-minute workout? 5-minute workout to train for a marathon. You're just going to train 5 minutes a day to train for a marathon. You ever heard of that? Anybody? It doesn't exist. Have you ever known anybody that's training for a marathon? Pray for them. They're crazy. the amount of time that they spend running. And then it just increases that they train more and more and more and more. There's no such thing as a 5-minute workout program for a marathon. You got to be committed to it, not just interested in it. Nor is there any room, I believe, for a 5-minute devotional life where we're just kind of checking in and then we're checking out the rest of the time. I mean, think of the privilege that we have. That we get to have communion with the Creator of the universe that loved us so much, He sent His one and only Son. That He decided to bridge the gap with sinful men. The thought, I mean, if you think about this, the thought that, Jesus, You really desire a relationship with Me? It should blow our mind. The God that created and just spoke the Milky Way into existence and calls stars out by name, tilts the earth on its axis, and it doesn't go this far. It's just kind of Pacific, you're only going here. Atlantic, you're only going there. Hey, Grand Canyon. And then He wants to spend time with me. What a privilege. And not only that, He's provided the opportunity to where I get to be a co-heir with Him. And who was I? I was hateful, and I was this, and I was that. I was a sinful individual. 5-minute devotions. He goes on in verse 9 through 12. Remember to stay on track, because remember, chapter 3 is really just about remembering. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second, knowing that such a person's warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Don't argue with a fence post, and don't be a fence post. Just don't. It says avoid foolish genealogy, avoid contention, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. Be the bigger person. And should we not if we're yoked up with Jesus? In Paul's day, the fence post conversations or disputes were over clean, unclean food, Sabbath regulations, observance of holy days, arguments over genealogies, angelic and human. They were bickering over certain details and regulations that was superimposed upon the law. And Paul was just basically disgusted. He said, it's unprofitable and it's useless. Have you ever heard some of the things people want to get engaged in and get hot about? That stuff drives me nuts. I don't get it. I have never got it. Never. I'm talking on the job, I've never got it. We're about getting the job out. Why are we sitting here wanting to get in the foot race? We're not doing any good. I read this in regards to foolish disputes in our days. Quibbling over words, majoring on one truth, or even one aspect of a truth with all exclusion of everything else. Making the Scriptures just kind of a word picture until it becomes just completely absurd. Theological nitpicking that edifies one and ignores another. Wandering from the world into political bypass, into Christian crusades against this and that. When there are people who are dying and going to hell, who need to hear the gospel, but they also need to see it. I have committed this to memory, and I pray one day it would so grip my heart, because a lot of times I churn on the inside. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Guys, I'm going to give you a bit of free advice. Memorize this in regards to being married. It's a key into having a healthy relationship. Because what's going to happen? You're going to go into man mode, and you're going to think man mode, and your wife doesn't think man mode. Weigh your words. Weigh your words. We need to weigh our words with each other. Now, verse 10, if the person's a heretic, Paul gives the solution for the heretic who's pushing. Okay, they just keep pushing this stuff, their doctrine on the body. just reject a divisive man, first. And second, automation. Ask them to leave because this person is just about being decisive and just gathering folks into themselves. Notice Paul says, talk to them, but if they will not receive truth, reject him. In other words, I'm not going to be in fellowship with you. And really, you don't need to be here. Pastor Ron in Calvary Chapel, San Antonio, not necessarily in regards to this, but he said some situations are like a bad tooth. They just get worse over time. And that's true. That's true. A heretic, the word means, I read this, Wiersbe said this, and we're going to take his sage advice. A heretic, this word means one who makes a choice, a person who causes divisions. This is a self-willed person who thinks he is right. He goes from one person to person in the church, forcing people to make a choice. Are you for me or are you for the pastor? This is a work of the flesh, see Galatians 5:20. Such a person should be corrected at least twice, then rejected. How do you apply this in the local church? Let me suggest one way. If a church member goes about trying to get a following and gets angry and leaves the church, let him go. If he comes back, maybe the other churches didn't want him either. If he shows a repentant attitude, receive him back. If he repeats this behavior, and they usually do, receive him back a second time. But if it's a third time, do not receive him back into the fellowship of the church. There is nothing more bummer-ish, and I'm going to say bummer-ish, I know it's not a word, than being in a place of strivings. We gather together to circle around God's Word. We gather together to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't gather together for foolishness. Period. Paul gives the reason not to be in fellowship with this person after you've talked to him a couple of times, because he's dangerous to the body, knowing that such a person's warped, sinning, being self-condemned. His behavior is a perversion rather than a version of Christianity. He's sinning by forming a sect or party. He's self-condemned because he stubbornly clings to his wickedness after being warned by responsible Christians. At the end of the day, this person's probably a wolf. And you know what wolves do? They feed on sheep. That's how you know they're a wolf. How many times have you seen stuff like this go on? What does it produce? Because who gets hurt if this is not nipped in the bud? God's people. Because they get easily deceived and this and that. Because usually these guys are very good talkers, by the way. And they're good at getting a following. Evidently, Paul had some experience with this. And he was given some divine guidance in how to take care of it. Remember also, as we've been looking at the heavy responsibility of just trying to walk with our Lord Jesus and honoring Him, in regards to leadership, especially in chapter 1, one of the most important things that I wanted us to grab a hold of is how precious the body of Christ is. And God doesn't like His kids get knocked around and deceived and ripped off. Paul moves on in verse 12 through 14. Remember people. When I send Artemis to you and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. I guess every time. Thank you. There you go. For I decided to spend the winter there, send Zenas the lawyer, Apollos, and their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. This is a list of people to remember. This epistle closes with a few short instructions to Titus. Paul plans to send Artemis or Titus to relieve Titus in Crete. We met Titus before in Acts 24, in Ephesians 6:21, and Colossians 4:7. But Artemis we have not. Paul may have sent. Now this is, see, when we look at these lists, here's what we have a tendency to do. Figure out who's this and what's this and how that all fits within a timeline. And I think we need to learn that, and that's important. But the overriding theme here and the most important theme, Paul was not necessarily concerned how all this would fit into a timeline, into a Bible study. And I'm going to tell you why. These people were important to Paul. Okay? They're not just a list. To us, they're just a list. That's it. To Paul, they were real people who he loved, who he ministered to, and ministered with, and he cared about them. It's not just, he's not just giving instructions. Okay, he's going to go here and he's going to do this and you're going to do that. It's people. One of the biggest things we forget in ministry is we're not a business making a profit or making some type of gadget or gadget. At the end of the day, it's all about the bottom line. It's not all about the bottom line. It's about God's people. You're going to have a couple of visitors, Titus. Make sure the Christians in Crete meet their needs. It's a couple of months ago, we had Tony Garcia here. And, of course, you know he's in Mexico, and he traveled a long way to be here and share what they're doing in Mexico. And when he was here, they stayed at our house. And we made sure that they were fed. And we also gave them gas to put in their car. Now, I'm not sharing this to, you know, pat me on the back or whatever. I'm sharing this because you know what he said to me, which was just totally... Now, remember, he's from California. I'm from the South. And part of the South is, well, Southern gentility, you know. I mean, whatever. But anyway, the thing that blew him away, he says, you know what? You're the only guy that has done this. I'm like, really? You're the only guy. And he goes to all these different places. Really? We do that for everybody. And it's not me doing it. It's not me doing it. It's this body of believers having an understanding that that's a brother or sister doing work somewhere else. And that's how we practically love on them. But you know what? I mean, come on. If I come and visit your house, let's say I move off and I come back and I'm going to... Are you going to at least give me a sandwich? Yeah, you're going to do that. I was totally blown away. But Paul had to remind Titus, to remind the people there, don't forget to take care of Apollos and Zenas. They're important. You know who the most important people, you know who's the most important person in your life right now? Who's ever standing in front of you. That's the most important person. Remember people. They're not just a list. They're not just a list. And then finally, verse 14, and we're going to close. Remember to do good. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, and that they may not be unfruitful. Guys, you want to be fruitful, then maintain good works. And think about the folks around you. Meet their urgent needs. Be an other-thinking person. And why not, since so much good has been done unto us? Paul would go on to say, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And grace be with you all. Amen. This weighty epistle, this weighty letter of responsibility is finished off with the grace of the Lord. Grace with you all. Amen. Paul's letter to Titus is very practical in regards to being the godly leader, elder in the church, the godly older man, the godly older woman, the godly young man, the godly young woman, the godly employee. Really, this letter is weighty in responsibility, Christian. I encourage us all to take time to read through and pray through this short letter again. But don't get weighed down by responsibility. Rather, be enriched by the reason we can be what we need to be. It's because of the great grace of God. But not just grace for the present, grace for our past and grace for our future. So we read, for we ourselves who also were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. Grace for the past. Grace for the past. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing, the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that had been justified by His grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If we choose to reread Titus and really evaluate where we may be with the Lord, this is what I encourage us all to do. Don't begin with determination to be disciplined in this and work in this, and it's going to be just a work, a stinky work of the flesh. I'm going to be this godly person. I'm going to do this thing, and don't do that. It's not going to work out. Rather, begin and end with an appreciation of God's undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor that's been poured upon our lives. Focus on grace. And you think about what we truly have inherited, and if you just fasten your heart down upon that, I assure you the responsibilities that have been mentioned in this short epistle is minute. We're going to celebrate communion, and it's an opportunity to celebrate God's grace. But what I don't want us to ever do in regards to communion is to go through the motions. I did play football way, way back when, but if you're in East Texas, you played football. Our coach would make us rerun if we did not run through the line on wind sprints. He said, "You're just going through the motions." We don't ever want to be a body of people that go through the motions, especially since we open the Scriptures and, Lord willing, we're opening our heart to what God would want to speak to us. It's an opportunity to gather together as a family and contemplate the great gift in which we received. Now, if you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, okay, I knew I was not saved. No one had to clue me in on that. If you're not saved, then hold off on taking these elements. Now, if you want to get saved, and the Lord has so prompted you, and your heart has been open to the gospel, then I encourage you to do business with the Lord during this time. And then when we're closing and after we finish having communion, I'll be in back and I'd love to talk with you. Or even if you have some questions. Okay? Don't pass this moment up. I believe God's ministering to us. We're here. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We praise You. And we just ask, Lord, that You would just... Oh, Lord, just minister to us. We want to be enriched in You. In Your name, amen. 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 In Your name, amen.